Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're certainly thankful that you have been able to join us this morning as we continue in our study through the Old Testament. And this morning find ourselves in Psalm 124 to 127. So if you have opportunity, certainly encourage you to be turning over and joining us there in just a moment. Do have a few things I want to remind you of. Had a great summer youth series last night, and John McCormick did a good job as always. He spoke on Samson and Delilah, and particularly focused in on some of Samson's bad choices, and particularly Samson and his weakness with women, and did a great job encouraging those young people in thinking about the mates that they would be looking for. So, excellent job out there. Looking forward to having it right here. Short travel next week. If you can be in Mount Vernon next Monday night at 7 p.m., we'll be talking about Jonah and the Great Fish. And as we continue this series on not just children's stories. And so that'll be coming to wrapping up pretty soon as we are in this first day of August.
Wow.
School calendar's counting down. Chip's getting his driving hands ready.
Oh, yeah. It's kind of getting physical this week.
Uh-oh.
Ugh.
So get all ready for a new school year, but do want to encourage you to be a part of that. Also, let's want to remind you of just a week away. Chip's been feverishly busy working at our VBS, and so let us know a little bit more about those times and dates.
Coming up on August the 10th through the 12th, we've got the power of God's going to be on display here. We're going to be talking Thursday night and Friday night and then Saturday morning about that power. Specifically Thursday night, Kevin Colley's going to come down and address the adults, I guess, from about 7th grade up as it relates to God's creating power. While downstairs, the children will have a lesson and a applicable craft and then a game to follow. And the same will follow on Friday night. Only Andy Baker will be here. Andy's coming this week, isn't he?
That's right.
He'll be here our Hebrew study
tomorrow night.
So we'll see Andy Baker quite a bit. But we're looking towards God's fighting power as it relates to the Old Testament and the New Testament and how he still fights for us today. And then Saturday morning, as we meet at the 10:30 hour, we look forward to Carl McCann coming up from Fruitvale, and he's going to talk about God's saving power. And he'll probably reach back into the ark and move forward. And I know we look forward to having that downstairs. I know the kids are going to have an opportunity to look at maybe even specifically about how God has used water all throughout the Bible in many saving events. And so we'll be studying the same thing upstairs as we are downstairs. And so we look forward to that. Just a week away, 9 days as it is, I guess, right around the corner. So what an event that's going to be. I hope it's going to be as good as it looks in my head anyway.
Yes,
so we'll see how that comes out. Cross your fingers.
Excited about that. So I hope you can join us for that. Also, one last thing, August 13th through the 17th. So just right at about 2 weeks away. You who are weary, come home. Gospel meeting at the Oak Grove Church of Christ. Oak Grove is just north of Mount Pleasant, Texas. And that is the, not home, but the current location, I guess, of David McCain. Works there with them. And so they're having a gospel meeting with Charles Collette, J.J. Hendricks, Anthony Warnes, Chris Hooten, and Kevin Colley. And sure to be a great event, and so hope that you can be with them for that Sunday through Thursday night. And so be putting that on your calendar as well. Those are some of the things before us, and certainly always encourage you to be a part of these gospel meetings, these youth series, other things that are going on for the encouragement that you gain and the encouragement that you give to those hosting congregations. And certainly a shot in an arm to them as well. Well, this morning, as we shift our focus, there's another theme that runs through here in these Psalms. And as we've said before, there's a lot of repetition through the Psalms. That's one of the things I guess I like about the Psalms is, as you go through there, this continual reminder of this this trust in God, the power of God, the reliance of God, how even as we see through the psalmist, the hardships of life. That's one of the things I think I like about it is the range of emotion. There's the joys, and then there's the despair that you see, and you begin to see, hey, these people that lived thousands of years ago are struggling with many of the same things that I struggle with from times to time. And so we gain great comfort in them. These are all four psalms that are also listed as psalms of degrees or psalms of ascent. We talked about that a little bit yesterday, just that idea that it's believed that these are psalms that would be sung on their way up to Jerusalem. They're going there to gather and worship, and they're reminding themselves of God. They're reminding themselves of what God has done for them. They're reminding themselves, indeed, of how God is worthy to be worshiped. And even as we look at these psalms, we have that same great reminder that comes to our mind, how much God has done for us, and hopefully increases a desire within us to want to worship and want to praise God. But I also saw within each of these this idea of trust and confidence in God. We can place our faith. We can place our hope. We can place our very lives within the hands of God because we know that he's going to aptly care for his people. And even though that may mean some hardships come in life, nevertheless, he is still there and he's still caring for his people. Mm. And so some great reminders as we go through here and begins even seemingly with an idea of thanksgiving, and it's a thanksgiving because they have been delivered. And so let's look at Psalm 124, and let's go ahead through the whole psalm, and then we'll come back and try to break it down a little bit.
All right. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who hath made heaven and earth.
All right. As we look back, twice yesterday we talked Psalm 123, also Psalm 121, this idea of looking up. Psalm 121, I will look up unto the hills from whence cometh my help, and my help is the Lord. Psalm 123, I will lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. I'm looking up. I'm trusting in God. And even here, now the psalmist can look back and said, if God had not been for us, we would have been destroyed. Well, we'd have been over. There was no hope for us. As you look through here, there's a recognition of that fact in verse 1 through 5. The very fact that it is the Lord who had provided this great escape. You look at their circumstances. Men rose up against us, verse 2. Their anger was kindled against us, verse 3. But yet it is the Lord was on our side. Notice this idea. I'm looking back. If it hadn't been the Lord had been on our side, then this calamity. Well, they're thankful the calamity's not there. Therefore, the Lord had been on our side. If he had not been up on our upon our side, they would have swallowed us whole. He even speaks about there in verse 4 how there's this flood that would have just swept over us. The torrent would have gone over us. The raging waters would have gone over us. I don't know. Water is used as a peaceful theme. Psalm 23. He leadeth us beside still waters. I don't know of many more beautiful images than a still lake and the reflection of the sky and the reflection of the shoreline beaming onto that lake. Those are peaceful images. Mm-hmm. And yet water can also be one of the most destructive forces that we know of. Mm-hmm. When we look and consider some of the great landscapes of this earth, consider the Grand Canyon. Never seen it for myself, but the descriptions of it and the pictures of it, just this magnificent
just a valley.
Ravine, this great valley that's been carved, and it's all been carved by the power of water.
That's right.
To think about even just a local flood that we have from time to time, how it can reshape your landscape, even in your own yard.
Yep.
One day of a heavy rain can cause ravines to form within your yard, channels to form within your yard. It can wash away. It can build up over here. It has such a changing power. And so fitting here, the psalmist turns to that imagery. It is as if we would have been drowned. Our lives would have been taken from us because we felt so overwhelmed by the enemy that was around us. There was a condition. If the Lord hadn't been for us, we would have been destroyed. And so there's the recognition of that, and also the thanksgiving in verse 6 through 8. He blesses the Lord, verse 6, because indeed the Lord has been there for us. He has not left us as a prey for their teeth. We have been able to escape as a bird from a trap, that snare that had been set. And so our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He reminds us there of his power. If you have to question God's power, what a great theme there for our summer VBS that's coming up next weekend. Mm-hmm. God's power. You see it in creation. You see it in his deliverance of his people. And certainly then not just his fighting power, his saving power. Mm-hmm. And that's what they can look back on. God, who made everything that we have, is the one who has continued even now to sustain us. And so there may be the words of Paul, Romans 8 and verse 3. If God is for us, who can be against us?
Right.
Our enemies will not stand in the face of God. It may seem that they win a battle here and there, but they have definitely lost the war. They cannot stand against God. I thought of a few times in Paul's life that this psalm reminded me of, and maybe none more so than 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And here Paul twice addresses some of the calamities that had befallen him. He speaks of verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And he's speaking as one who has experience. God has comforted us. God has shown us mercy. And he goes on to talk about how that we have been comforted of God so that we may be able to comfort them that face those same kind of troubles, verse 4. And as you go on down through that chapter, he's letting them know, verse 8, of the troubles that have fallen out unto them in Asia. And he says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. In the beginning of verse 9, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And my understanding of that is, his human reasoning said, this is it. You're about to die. And so he's letting them know, we haven't come back to Corinth, not because we're afraid of the false teachers or afraid of the threats that maybe exist there at Corinth. We're not afraid of being bold when we come unto you, but we haven't been able to make it because our lives have been threatened. Even up to this point, we faced this sentence of death that we thought was before us. But notice there in verse 9 that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Mm. He had shown his power there with Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead. And he says, it's that God who has been with us. Verse 10, he has delivered us from so great a death. He does deliver, and in whom we trust, he will yet deliver. And I've always loved there, verse 10, that idea of whether you look backwards, whether you look right now, whether you look ahead, God is there. Mm. And so he had been able to trust in him. One other occasion comes to mind there in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is able to encourage Timothy. My life may be short, but I'm looking forward to that eternal reward that I have with God in heaven. Mm-hmm. And so he had talked about that back in verse 6 through verse 8, looking forward to that eternal reward. And then he talks about the experiences of his life. And he comes down into verse 16 and 17. He says, at my first answer, at my first defense, no man stood with me, for all men forsook me. I pray that God pray to God it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Mm. Paul's able to look back and say, you know, again, human flesh will fail you. Sometimes our friends, sometimes those that are closest to us, they will let you down. But the Lord was always with me. And even that time when it seemed everybody had deserted me, nevertheless, the Lord was with me. Mm-hmm. The Hebrew writer reminds us of that. Hebrews 13 and verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Again, those are the thoughts that swarmed to me as I look there in Psalm 124, and just that confidence, they're able to look back and say, God has been with us, and that is why we're not destroyed. I wonder, you know, some of these, this is attributed as a Psalm of David, at least in the Bible that I have before me, but really throughout their time. This would fit so many places in their history. Mm-hmm. David could say it. If the Lord hadn't been with me, I would have been destroyed when Saul was chasing me. If the Lord hadn't been with me, I'd have been destroyed when Absalom rose up and tried to take my kingdom from me. Mm-hmm. They could easily say it as they looked back in their wilderness wanderings, as they looked back in the time of conquest. They could easily say it as they're coming back from captivity. I wonder if those thoughts don't come into their mind. We should have been destroyed. We should have been scattered. We shouldn't be here. And yet the Lord has returned us, and we're building again this temple. We're building again the walls of the city. We're flourishing once again. If the Lord hadn't been with us, we would have been destroyed. Mm. And so a beautiful thought there throughout that psalm of the confidence that they could have in God. And again, one of the things I love as you look through the psalms is it's not a book knowledge. It's an experienced knowledge. Mm-hmm. We have lived this. God has shown this. I've seen it. And so I can speak of it and I can praise God.
I love this imagery in here, man. You know, there's so many things that you just read one verse at a time, mm-hmm. and so many things flash before you. I thought about verse 3, swallowed up. I look back at Jonah, mm-hmm. swallowed up quick when their wrath was kindled. The Lord was a little bit upset with him, you know, and so I thought about Jonah as we read through there. And then you look at the waters overwhelming. I thought of Genesis 6, 7, and 8. You know, I thought about the great flood that was that power that overwhelmed the entire earth. You know, I think about Going down a little bit farther into verse number 6, a prey to their teeth. I thought about Israel in the wilderness, you know, and the quail. People were dying while the prey was still in their teeth. I thought about being escaped out of the snare, and certainly 2 Timothy 2:26 comes to mind there, you know, about the soul that has escaped the snare of the devil. He's lying in wait, looking to trap any of us that would step into his will and out of the Lord's will, you know. And the name of the Lord, the power, even down here at verse number 8, you know, you think of, you know, Colossians 3:16 and 17, you know, the name of the Lord, the power, the authority, that word which was spoken by Jesus. And they said, what authority do you speak these things in? You know, there's so many things, you know, you think, well, that's just 8 verses. But even the things that flare through your mind, you know, when you're reading through these events, cause you to slow down and kind of chew a little bit more slowly, you know, and take in the great meat that has been set before us here. I just love the imagery. My head works that way, but I love the imagery.
Yeah, it is beautiful psalm of their confidence and their trust expressed so ably. But we see it again in Psalm 125 that, again, it is God who has protected his people. And they can look back and see that once again.
They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even or forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel.
All right. Again, this confidence. I want to be with the Lord because he is the one that is steadfast. Even here, this idea, don't know how closely, again, these psalms were necessarily written, but you think about the water we've just talked about and its power and its destructive and its overwhelming nature. And yet he comes here in Psalm 125, and he talks about they that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion. This, to them, was a steadfast rock. Here is the temple of the Lord. Here is the place where the Lord has placed his name. This is steadfast. This is sure. And so this confidence that they had there, that I want to place my trust in God because he has shown us that he will protect his people. You know, again, that idea of Mount Zion cannot be moved, and Mount Zion that abides forever. That's where I want to anchor my trust. We can't help but think there about the Hebrew writer, the anchor of our hope that has entered into the veil. And so that great imagery of Christ that has entered now into that most holy of holies, that eternal home, as that anchor that has entered in for us, and that one day we can follow after. As he talks about, he speaks of that protecting care, and now it is the Lord is round about his people, as those mountains are round about Jerusalem. Those physical aids there to their physical protection is related as God. God is the one who has surrounded his people. He is the one in whom they can trust. God is not going to allow wickedness to destroy Israel there in verse 3. The power of wickedness is not going to rest upon that land that has been allotted unto the righteous. This is the case. So that the righteous will not be induced to put forth their hands to do wrong. God is going to be there for his people. He is going to deliver them. And so there is this prayer in verse 4, Lord, do good upon those who are living this righteous life. But there's a warning. How often do you see this? The goodness and the severity of God. Mm-hmm. The goodness upon those who continue after him. Severity upon those who fall away from him. And so, Lord, if I'm praying that you be there for the good, there's also an understanding that you're going to be set against the wicked. Those who turn aside unto their wicked ways, the Lord will lead you away. The Lord will deal with you. And so do not turn away from him. And then finally there in verse 5, well, that was the first part of verse 5, the end of it there, peace. This prayer for peace in Israel. And so who can they trust in? They can trust in God. Who's going to deliver them? They're going to be delivered by God. And so this encouragement to do good, do that which is upright, continue faithfully, don't be led away into iniquity, because then the Lord would lead you away. This one, in a sense, it trusts in what God has done, but it also seems to have that more future-looking tense. In other words, Psalm 124 very much is a thanksgiving for what God has done. And Psalm 125 is much more a prayer that looks forward. Lord, continue to protect your people. Continue to be with those who are upright in heart. Continue to be with those like Paul, who would pray or speak of there in Philippians chapter 3, of forgetting the things that are behind and stretching forward to those things that are before. Let us have that attitude that we're pressing on toward the goal under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to keep stretching forward. And so to those who would do so, to those who are set on doing good and those who are seeking after God, this prayer of favor for them. This lesson here, we might think about even about how easy it is to be influenced by those that are around us. Verse 3. Don't let the wicked rest upon this area, that we not be enticed to do wickedly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 was brought out last night in relation to this idea of who we spend time with. Mm-hmm. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Yeah. If we continue to hang out with those who are ungodly, don't be surprised when we are enticed to act like the ungodly. Mm-hmm. It's not that we're to remove ourselves from them, but we do have to be cautious who we allow to have influence over us. And so that caution is issued there. There's also this caution of this idea, who is the Lord going to do good unto? But unto those who are good. I think of Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus' great pronouncement there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He's going to bless those who are walking with him. He's going to continue to shine upon them. We could think about James chapter 1, and that great mirror to the soul that he speaks about is concerning God's word. And he says, be not deceived. And now if I try to quote it, I'll mess it up. So James 1, 23. Or 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Mm-hmm. That same idea of deception there, that we can think we're good people because we've simply heard the word of God. Well, no, he says we need to be doers of it, put it into action. In fact, going so far there to warn us that one who merely hears the word of God and yet it hasn't altered him, it hasn't changed his life, is vanity. Verse 26 of James 1, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. There's no real change that's been brought about in his life. He hasn't put the word of God into action. And so that encouragement there to lead that faithful Christian life. Mm-hmm. Think about John, 1 John 3 and verse 7. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. You want to be a righteous person? Go live the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Go live the instructions that He set forth. After all, righteousness is that which is right in the sight of God. I want to go to the source. I want to go to the standard. And so I see that here. Lord, we want to be those who are good. We pray that you would remove from us that wicked and those who walk in the crooked ways, that peace would be upon Israel, that we could continue to walk with you. Mm. And so might end there even with a few ideas, some things you think about. They talk about Mount Zion, which cannot be shook. Well, I think about the church, mm-hmm. Which cannot be shaken. Matthew 16, mm-hmm. when Jesus promises to build his church, even the gates of hell or the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It cannot be shaken. I think about Hebrews chapter 12 there and verse 28. As we think about, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Here we are, this firm foundation that cannot be moved. And so I want to cling closely to the Word of God. I want to think about there the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. There are some unshakable things that we can think about even there in the New Testament. And so that confidence that I can turn and I can trust in God.
You know, we see the contrast here, as mm-hmm. you know, you do from cover to cover ultimately in the Bible, but this contrast between good and wicked. And you know, we think back to some of our other psalms that we've studied, and I thought about Psalm 84 and verse 11, especially the last part of that verse. It says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What great promises that we have in our daily lives to continue to be those that, as it says here, do good. Because it is a choice that we make. You know, notice verse 4, do good, O Lord. Certainly he has the ability to make that choice. And he has chosen to do good unto those that walk uprightly. Mm-hmm. You see that, you know, in places like Hebrews 11, that cloud of witnesses that's, you know, even in my head, urging us on, you know, look, we did it, so you can do it too. And so here's this, you know, uplifting passage this morning that has the ability to say, look, if you'll continue to do good, God is going to be right there with you. You know, like mm-hmm. you mentioned earlier in Romans 8:31, you know, if he's mm-hmm. for us, who can be against us? So many uplifting ways to look at this. You know, the Psalms are really a blessing to us. And I look back and I think about, you know, this was the songbook of the ancients.
Mm-hmm.
And to be able to, you know, just in our kind of finite understanding, you know, I can just hear somebody saying, please turn to Psalm 125 and let's sing the first and the third verse or something mm-hmm. like that, like we do in our assemblies, you know. And I know that's not, you know, the way it was, but I certainly see the ability to use these psalms to raise up in the morning and sing unto him and just shout those acclamations, you know. And anyway, it's just an uplifting thing mm-hmm. to notice.
It is. You know, I couldn't help but think that thought yesterday. I don't know exactly how all these things were used, if they were recited in groups, if they you know, were things that they had memorized and recounted them at certain times on their ascent up the mountain. But that was kind of one of the thoughts that even came to my mind, was just what a beautiful image that would be of these people from different areas that would be converging together on their ascent up the mountain, like we do. We converge together for our assembly, and begin singing or uttering or pronouncing these things. What an encouragement that must have been. Certainly would have been something to behold.
Yeah.
And so beautiful thoughts there. But then also, this Thanksgiving continues. He's thankful for the escape from danger. God has been there for his people. But then especially in 126 now, we have this idea that there's this joy and this thanksgiving because of restoration. And again, perhaps we have in mind here, God has brought us back even from this great captivity. And now we are able to be here again. Now the temple has been built. Now, you know, the glory of Israel is being returned. And so they can be thankful for these things again that God has done for them. And so let's look at Psalm 126.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
You know, I thought last night, even as I was reading back through these for today, what beautiful, even as you've mentioned, the beautiful imagery there, but great themes throughout here. And particularly here in verse 1 through 3, and this joy that is encompassing here. Who turned again, who brought again the captivity of Israel? Well, it is the Lord. And the Lord delivered us into captivity. He allowed these things to happen, but it was the Lord that was with his people and protected them. It was the Lord that preserved that remnant, and it was the Lord that called them again and allowed them to return into their homeland. I oftentimes think about Israel and her history and how anyone has to think they're done for. When they are slaughtered by Babylon, when they are carried away into captivity, and when another part of them has to flee and go to Egypt, there's really nothing left. There is a small, small remnant of people that are allowed to remain in the land just to maintain it. It's not even enough really to you know, gather themselves together. They should have been done for. They had no power. They had no strength. They had no one in a earthly standpoint that was going to be fighting for them or trying for their restoration. And they're gone for 70 years. They should be over. And yet, God, there's the answer. God allows them to return. And so they are called upon and even brought back back home. And so it is when the Lord has returned the captivity, when he has allowed us to go back home. Notice there, we were like them that dream. It almost, I do that from time to time. I wake up and I have to think, okay, did that happen? Or was that a dream?
Yeah.
Sometimes you hear people talk about things that they're going through in life, and they say, I had to pinch myself and think about, was this really happening?
Yeah.
That seems to be the thought here. There's this giddiness. There's this childlike joy that says, I can't even believe it's real. I get to go back home. We get to go back to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Notice there it continues in verse 2. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongues with singing. We break forth when we consider what God has done for us. So much so that even the heathen are looking at us and say, the Lord has done great things for them. He has blessed them, and they're able to see it in their lives. Indeed, verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You know, when I think about Israel, I can see that joy. And it can shame me a little bit because I don't always have that same joy when I think about the salvation of God. And I need to be reminded of it and refreshed of that. Where was I? I was dead in trespasses and sins, but God made it possible that I might be alive again. He has restored us. He has given us a wonderful home in the body there of Christ. He's given us a family. He's given us salvation. He's given us hope and anticipation of an eternal life in heaven. I mean, all the great things that surround us, should I not be that same giddiness, that same joy there, that my mouth is filled with laughter and my tongue with singing, and so much so that others even about me see the great joy. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My life ought to bring glory unto God. And that's there certainly did, because others saw the joy that they had. And so there's the joy in verse 1 through 3, but then also a prayer in verse 4 and 5. Continue to be with us. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I believe they were called these wadis, basically these dry riverbeds for most of the year. And yet when the raining season came, these dry riverbeds could be filled and flooded with water as they would carry it away. And so, Lord, there's this recognition. We have been dry. We have been tired and worn out. But fill it again, even as those streams, and even they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We've had the hardships. Now we get the great blessings. We get these things to return upon our head once again. And so this prayer that they would continue to be able to reap this bountiful harvest, they would continue to have these great these blessings. And it ends there with this promise and this imagery of a farmer that goes forth even weeping because he's throwing out that which could be food, that which could be so providing for him, maybe, and that which he even needs. At that time, he's bearing that precious seed, and yet doubtless they're going to come again, even able to reap one day, they're still being able to see those blessings come back in upon them. And again, that imagery of a farmer is used numerous times in the Old and New Testament, that there is a certain trust that oftentimes we think about when you're planting corn, you're planting wheat, you're planting something like that, you're planting your food, but you're doing so in a hope and a confidence that it's going to return again on you. And their confidence was in God. They're placing their trust in him, but it would not be misplaced. They believed God is going to indeed bring about all of these better days. And friends, there's certainly lessons there about their lives and the things that they had done. We think about, how they had been destroyed, delivered into captivity, but now they've been brought again. They've been restored into the land. Are they not even now thankful that they can come back and enjoy these blessings of God once again, how he has blessed them, and there's this joy because of it? And I think we can certainly make application then to our lives of where we were in the captivity of sin, servants to unrighteousness, but now we've been freed. We've been freed that we might serve God. And so I think even great lessons and imagery there concerning our lives, that here, even the sowing of the seed, that it comes back with great fruit, that God has given that increase. And so wonderful images there, even throughout that psalm, an application that could be made to our lives.
I thought particular to verse number two, you know, I thought, again, we're studying, you know, the Exodus account with the adults on Sunday mornings. And so a lot of that really is still present in my mind. But from verse number two, you know, our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. I thought about chapter 14 coming to a close in the Exodus account. The children of Israel saw the work of the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses sang. You know, our proper response necessarily is, you know, to see the work of the Lord, i.e. reading his word, studying his word, noticing what he has accomplished for us. Our response then is that our mouth was filled even with joy and with singing. You know, and we continue to do that even today when we come into the assembly on the first day of the week. One of our great responses, you know, in the worship assembly is to respond in singing. And so we sing together, we teach and admonish one another with words of truth that have been written, even in reflection of the scripture. And we teach and admonish one another, we lift one another up, hence the wisdom of the Lord seen in the church assembly. We, you know, we respond to what God has done. And so many times in these Psalms, you know, that is our conclusion before we go to the next one, that the people, they are responding to you know, what God has done, you know. And so we have the ability here to respond, and we see them responding. And I just love to, you know, when I see it, mm-hmm. laughter and singing and joy and praise, that's our daily response, I hope.
Right, right. And I think that's what I love there, just that reminder that it can, if we're not careful, we begin to take it for granted.
Yeah, we might find ourselves murmuring.
You know? And so I go back there, and it's kind of a shot in the arm to me, or maybe sometimes a slap in the face. It's, wait, you need to wake up. Think about what God has done for you, and are you being thankful for it? And so I love that response, and verse 1 there is certainly one. Verse 1 and 2, some of my favorites there when I think about that joy that would overtake them, and think about the joy that one day we had in our lives when we heard and obeyed the wonderful news of the gospel. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, we come to Psalm 127 again. Where does our faith, where does our trust, where does our confidence need to be? Well, in the Lord. And so Psalm 127.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate.
All right. And so a large part of what I see here is simply this idea of accept your confidence, except your faith is in the Lord, except you are going about doing his will, your life is vanity. it's meaningless. Mine is titled here at the top of 127 that this is a psalm of degrees attributed unto Solomon. And I think of how fitting really even it is to the book of Ecclesiastes. How he would learn and truly come to understand there's a lot of things that are vain and empty in this life and meaningless. Mm-hmm. Except the Lord build the house, you're laboring in vain. Mm-hmm. That structure is not going to be the protecting force that it needs to be, and probably even their stronger idea, that house representing the family. If that basis of the Lord is not there, you're building upon a worthless foundation that one day is going to erode. The watchman can stay awake, but if the Lord's not watching over that city, there's nothing to protect it. I think there of Obadiah and the Edomites. You may think that you rest high upon a rock and no one can take you, but if the Lord has set his face against you, you will fall.
Right.
And so it's not in your military might. It's not in the force of the walls that you can build. If your confidence not in God, you are not secure. Unless the Lord bestows his blessings, you rise early in vain. You labor in vain. Mm-hmm. You stay up late in vain because you can work and you can labor and you can try to provide for all these things, but it's empty. You don't have anything if you don't have the blessings of the Lord.
Amen.
And except the Lord bestows his favor, even your sleep, your slumber, will not be as it ought to be. And so verse 1 and 2 there talks about all of this futility. Except the Lord. Except that's where our confidence, except that's where our foundation is from. All of these things are vain. And then he talks about children. They are wonderful lessons in verse 3 through 5. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They're a reward from God. They're like arrows of a warrior. Happy is the man that has many children, and they're a source of strength to their father. You know, wonderful lessons here, starting with the idea of the value of life. How many see children as a nuisance? How many look and in our society care nothing for life that is in the womb and will cast it aside instead of valuing that life? But sadly, how many then bring forth that child and then abandon it in the sense that they don't provide and they don't help grow and help mature that child, especially in the ways of the Lord. And so, largely, I think some great lessons there. Verse 1, except the Lord build the house. We could go on. We could talk about foundations. We could talk about the church. We could talk about our lives. Wonderful lessons there that we need to get back to a basis of doing things in God's way and following him, following his instructions. But I think it'd be wrong for us to avoid the context of the psalm, and seems much more we're talking about our homes and our families. Mm-hmm. And except the Lord be the basis of that, even all that we do is a futility. Mm-hmm. We might have a large family, but what's the legacy of that family? Except the Lord has been the basis for that house, then it will not be what God wants it to be, and it will not be what could have been. And so the futility without God's favor, without his blessings, and so stressing that we do things in a way that is approved unto God. After all, he is the giver of every good and perfect blessing, James 1, mm-hmm. and verse 17. And so I want to do things his way. Colossians 3:17, whatever I do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, do all by his authority. And then when I do that, confidence, happiness, blessings, favor would be bestowed upon me.
I thought about here, and again, we don't necessarily know the definitiveness of who the author or the writer is, but if this is from David to Solomon, just listen to the love, you know, that he would express here, you know, the advice. And so in connection with that, I thought about back in 1 Chronicles 29, you know, one of the excerpts there that are so precious, you know, you hear this utterance coming from David: give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. He thought a lot about Solomon, you know, and truly his ideas expressed here, they are a blessing. They are fruit. He could look back perhaps even in his mind to the one that he lost.
Mm-hmm.
And what a blessing it is for Solomon to be able to go on and carry on that legacy of which you spoke, you know, and to pray for him. I know we pray for our kids regularly, you know. Touching.
Yes, yeah. All right. Well, like I said, I hate that we kind of run out of time. There are certainly some wonderful lessons there in Psalm 127, but really throughout the day, four great psalms before us, four great psalms that remind us of the trust and the confidence, the faithfulness of God, and also that we need to place in God. And so I certainly hope that you will look back over those psalms and learn those lessons that are contained therein, and that our lives will be benefited from that study. And so I thank you for your time and attention today. Great to have Chip with us in the studio today, and I was glad for the opportunity to be with you as well. And so as we sign off, as always, we hope that you have a great day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.